And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul wants Timothy to be like him, and so he writes to him, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is a particularly fascinating verse for a reason that I'll bring out in a moment. But first of all, let us think of the meaning of elect. Now, it is a Christian technical term, and perhaps we take it for granted, but most people, I think, in our modern society across the whole world, thinking in terms of elections, would think of the right of a democratic people to choose a government. They may make elections for other things. And the word does have its sense of choosing. But of course the person that you choose or vote for may not necessarily be the one who is subsequently elected to Parliament or to be President or to be whatever else is being elected for. So yes, elect means chosen. Selected. Now we use the word perhaps in a rather different sense, but it obviously comes from the same root, the word select. You select somebody. And it does enable me just to remind you of one very important thing about election, that people select teams, select squads, if you like. But all those selected for the squad aren't necessarily selected for the team. So that to be in a squad is not necessary to be in a team. And therefore it's good to remember that as far as the world uses the expression to select, to choose, the choosing does not necessarily mean that you're playing. So we have the word elect, select, and choose. And from beginning to the end, the Bible teaches us in a sort of golden strand that runs right through it, that before the world was made, before there was a world, before there was anybody around, God chose certain people, a vast number, in Christ. The Bible teaches that God chose a vast number in Christ. But that also means that there were a large number who, if you like, were not chosen in Christ. A large number who, if you like, were passed over, omitted. This is all before the world was, before anybody could have any influence whatever upon the things that God decided to do with his world. It clearly implies that God knew that sin was coming. God knew that there would be a great test on mankind concerning the things that were right and wrong. And that he chose that, seeing that nobody would deserve his benefits, nobody would deserve, if you like, to live forever, nobody would deserve to share his life for the whole of eternity, that he chose some in Christ who would be saved and who would be made fit to share the life of God forever and ever. You can imagine that the situation would not be allowed to arise by which that there would be a state in heaven by which people would be there who were not going to, who were going to be rather like nasty children in a family at home. Obviously God was not going to have that. So before anyone arrives at heaven, there has to be a testing period, a period of seeing how they are obedient, how well, they are conformed to the life which the Bible teaches is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So before the world was made, God made a choice. And clearly you need to understand, because the Bible teaches it, that nobody actually deserved to be chosen, you might say. It's unfair of God to choose some and not others. But clearly it's not unfair of God to choose some and not others if nobody deserved to be chosen anyway. Clearly some have a great advantage. It's a great privilege to have been chosen. Now, because it happened before the world was made, it clearly has to be true that those who were chosen had nothing to do with it. And that's why Jesus said at one time, ye must be born again. And that's why Nicodemus raised the questions that he did raise. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? I know that's not possible. I know that's not what you mean. But what do you mean, you see? And of course, the point Nicodemus was raising was this. I had no say in my birth. How do you mean that I have no say in my second birth, my being born again? Now, he did have a say. Jesus taught him that he needed to believe. But the great point at issue lying behind all this is that it's not possible to believe if God isn't actually drawing to himself those whom he has in the first place chosen to himself. So the Lord God, before there was anybody about, before anybody could try and say, we deserve to be saved, we're nicer than others, look at all the things that we've done. God has no truck with that. You could be the most competent person in the world, you could be the most able person, you could be the most righteous person, but that doesn't make any difference. So that we might understand these things easily, God appointed that only Levites in the Old Testament would be priests. And you can see that how the thing goes there. There were loads and loads and loads of people in all the other 11 tribes who were just as able to be priests as were the Levites. But God just simply ruled them out. He says, I have decided that Levites will be priests. Do you see? And it automatically rules out all the others. And it's like that with the election. It's nothing to do with our ability. It's nothing to do with our making ourselves righteous, for even at our best we wouldn't be good enough for God in that sense. It's purely of God's choice, who has the right to choose, because he is the great king, the great creator, the maker of the world, who is able to dispose of the world as he wishes, and it is his supreme right to do so. We were looking at John 17 this morning, and the Lord Jesus spoke of those whom the Father had given him. He was talking about his disciples. But he acknowledged, you see, that his choice of those disciples was, as he prayed to the Father, to see who it was that the Father had actually made the choice of from eternity. And so he said, they are those that thou hast given me. The elect are given to Christ, the ones whom God has chosen, and yet they're sinners like everybody else, maybe worse sinners than everybody else. God gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, it's very interesting that in this verse, you see, Paul here says that he endures all things for the elect's sake. Jesus says, I pray not for the world. We were looking at that this morning. I pray for them whom thou hast given me. And Paul makes the same distinction, you see. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I go into all the world, And I preach the gospel here and there. They throw stones at me. They beat me. They try and capture me to kill me. And not everybody that I preach to believes. But I endure all the names. I endure all the stoning. I endure all the ill treatment. In order that those who are elect might hear the gospel and believe it. Do you see what he's saying? I do all this, even to the suffering of death, for Paul was later put to death for the sake of the gospel, as were all the first 12 disciples, except Judas Iscariot. They all suffered martyrdom, and except John. All the others suffered martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. And you see, he puts it like this. I endure all these things to get the gospel out, so that wherever the elect are, if there's 10 in Galilee, if there's 5 in Jerusalem, if there's 6 in Caesarea, but wherever they are found. And God makes the situations possible, but I endure all that's needed. I preach the message, I let the message go out, and those who are elect will hear, they will believe, they will come. But more than believe, will turn away. So he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, again, as a Christian technical term, we tend to think of elect being believers whom the Lord has chosen. But Paul is using this expression one stage before that. He's talking here of the elect while they're still unbelievers, do you see? They are chosen, and they don't know it, of course, but they've not yet heard the gospel, or if they've heard it, they've not yet believed it. So there is this stage where a person may have been elected from before the foundation of the world, but not yet be saved. If a person is saved at the age of 20, then they would have been elect at the age of 19 but not saved, elect at the age of 12 and not saved, elect but not yet saved. But of course it's meaningless to be elect and not saved, because you don't know it. The fact that a person is elect is not something that is known to that person until they are afterwards saved. It's a teaching that is given so that a believer may know how precious he is to the Lord Jesus, for he was given to the Lord Jesus by God and chosen by God before there was a world, nothing to do with the believer's feelings or choices at all. And so Paul says, I endure all these things for the elect's sake. So the elect are those who have been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're not yet believers at the stage at which Paul is speaking, but he's saying, I am enduring all the things I go to spread the gospel across the world, that these folks whom the Lord loves, but they don't know they're loved, these folks who are going to be Christians, but they don't know they're going to be Christians, I go out to preach the gospel to them, that they might hear and believe and rejoice to hear such a wonderful gospel of pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, he had said that he was often enduring all things, and one of the things that he endured was to be imprisoned. And the word he uses here, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, bonds, of course, were chains, usually a ball and chain, so that they couldn't move, their legs or get around, but they had these great heavy weights. And he uses this illustration to make the wonderful point that the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, is not bound. Nothing hampers the word of God. You've heard the expression, of course, that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The church continues. It multiplies. When one lot dies, another lot continues. And he says here, the word of God is not bound. It doesn't matter if I'm put in prison, there'll be plenty of others preaching the gospel. And there'll be the written word, of course, having its great effect, even though a person can't be out to preach it. So he says, I suffer trouble, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, and I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, he says, that they may also obtain salvation. So here you see he's quite clear. He He does these things for the elect who have not yet obtained salvation, who've not yet believed unto salvation. I endure all things for the elect's sake, but my great aim is that they may obtain salvation. The great aim of the preaching of the gospel, the great aim of the church, is that others may come and enter into saving faith. The church and its services, of course, is for the encouragement of those who already believe, that they may worship God, that they may learn the things that is proper to how that they should live in the world. But it's like the game of Ludo or anywhere else. You don't start till you've thrown a six. And although it is possible to try and live the Christian life by doing all the things that the Bible says do, don't lie to one another, don't hate one another, and all the other things, in fact, you do not begin the Christian life until you have believed the gospel. He endures these things that they may obtain the salvation. Now, if you don't begin till you believe the gospel, you obviously can't begin as a child. You can, in a sense, begin to hear the gospel, but until you're old enough to reason, to understand what you're doing, and who knows what that age is, but what I'm saying is you can't actually be made a Christian by being baptized on your head as an infant or any of these other things. These do not make a Christian. The Bible is quite clear in many places that you should only be baptized in response to believing. And believing is something that you must be able to reflect upon in order to do, before you shall know to refuse the evil and accept the good, says Isaiah in that expression. You need to be able to believe. So here we have Paul saying, I've come to preach the gospel, and it is the gospel that brings salvation. The believing in that gospel enables you to obtain salvation. So he says, I endure these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. How then do we obtain salvation? Well, in a sense, you can now, I can use an illustration. Shops have many things in the window, and we call it window shopping, but we don't necessarily obtain the things that the shop sells. The obtaining is quite a different thing. We can understand what's in the window, we can see what it's like, we might even quite like it, but that is not the same as obtaining. Obtaining is not purchasing. I mean, obtaining would be purchasing, but just window shopping is not purchasing. And here, Paul, the great preacher, says that it is necessary to obtain. We're told in Isaiah 55, of course, that we obtain but can't buy. We may obtain freely, and we mustn't treat it as any less valuable because we don't have to purchase it, but you cannot buy salvation. So how do you obtain salvation? Well, salvation is obtained by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even that can be a bit empty. What is meant by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, it's not just believing that Jesus existed, or that Jesus died on a cross, or that Jesus died for sin. There is more to obtaining salvation than that. But it clearly must go something like this. Jesus died for sin. This is the argument that Paul uses in Romans. Jesus died for sin. Therefore, there must be sinners. There's no point in him dying for sin if there aren't sinners. If there aren't people to be died for, if there's not something that people need to be delivered from. And therefore, to obtain salvation, it first needs to be come home to the heart by the Spirit of God that I am that sinner. And that is a crucial thing that most people will not actually acknowledge, and it does severely differentiate between the elect and the non-elect. After a battle sometimes not a battle, sometimes a person hearing the gospel instinctively, immediately recognises that I am that sinner. sometimes a person doesn't want to recognise it, but there's a battle in the conscience between what he actually knows to be true, that he is a sinner, and what he wants to admit. But the first step in obtaining salvation is knowing that you are that sinner. Christ died, but he didn't die for all men. He died for those whom the Father had given him. He died for the elect. How did the elect enter into that family position? They enter into it by confessing to the Lord Jesus Christ as God that they are sinners, and as they are, they cannot go to heaven. There is too much defilement. Any defilement would prevent them coming into the presence of God with acceptance. And we obtain salvation when we first begin to understand that we are that sinner, that we have this sin and that sin, and we confess them. And as likely as not, once we start confessing, the Holy Spirit will draw out of us a whole lot of things that we even didn't think were important, or we had almost forgotten. The obtaining of salvation means, first of all, knowing that we're sinners. The second step, knowing that we are sinners, is to come before the Lord and ask that salvation, we might have that salvation, that we might obtain that salvation, which is free, that we might have that salvation. And then you begin to plead, and the person begins to say, but I know I don't deserve it. And this is where the election side comes in. The person who is chosen has to admit, because it's true, that I don't deserve it. This is a free gift. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve that you should take any notice of me. I don't deserve that you should look on a person who's done such these things as I have and save them. So the next step is to the admitting that one is a sin, is confessing one's sin, and at the same time acknowledging that we don't deserve to be saved. There's no way that we could deserve God's mercy. There's no way we could deserve God's pardon. There's no way our sins could be blotted out and forgotten forever. The harm we've done to others, the harm we've done to ourselves, the insults and the rebellion we've been towards God in disobeying his great commandments, and we've flouted them many times. We have to say to the Lord, there's no way this can be for me. I don't deserve it at all. But do have mercy on me. Do have mercy on me. And then, at the point that God himself chooses, the Lord makes known to our hearts that our sins are pardoned and that we are accepted. But Paul goes on to write that the elect may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. God only pardons through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is said by Jesus that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's appointed his only Son. Religions that won't acknowledge his only begotten Son, obviously God doesn't like or hates, because they don't acknowledge his Son. And you can see when looked at like that, it is a terrible thing to have a religion that makes nothing of Christ, his only begotten Son from before the foundation of the world, the one that shared heaven with him forever. Now, this salvation which is in Jesus Christ, he came, as you know, to this earth. He took human flesh. This was a tremendous thing for the Godhead to be born and to come into a human flesh, a perfect body which is perfectly God and perfectly human. It was a wonderful thing, and I so often preach about this that I pass over it quickly. But what he came to do was to make atonement for sin. He came to make atonement for not everybody's sin, but for all his people's sin. All those whom the Father had given him. All the sins of all the elect again. So that if we understand, as we come to pray and to confess our sin, we then know that pardon is given to us and can only be given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died to make an atonement for our sin. The only atonement ever made for the sin of anybody was made on the cross of Calvary by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we speak of the blood of the atonement. We speak of that he offered a vicarious atonement. That is to say, he stood there instead of me, or instead of any one of the elect, he took the place. They couldn't bear the punishment that was due them, so in one act on Calvary, in those few hours, God bore the punishment of every single elect person, so that their sins could be forgiven. But the only forgiveness of sins is only through Christ. If we try to come some other way, we try even earnestly needing the pardon of God and wanting to be pardoned, it can't be had any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So the elect are elect in Christ Jesus, but they need to obtain that salvation. And they may only obtain that salvation as they come by the leading of the Spirit through this process. It can all happen in an instant, or it may be drawn out over many days, but there needs to be this acknowledgement that one is a sinner, confessing of that sin, strong feeling that we're not in the least bit deserving and ought not to be saved. You may even feel a little way, God saying, quite right, you shouldn't be saved. Ah, then I will save you. But sometimes we have to go even through that experience of it being laid upon our heart, how serious a matter it is that we're trying to say we don't deserve to be saved, but, you know, we may be saying it with forked tongue. You know, we do really, but we say it. No, says the Lord Jesus. You do. You don't deserve to be saved at all, but yet I will say. And it's that Spirit that comes into our life. And we know that this salvation only comes through Jesus, only comes through the blotting out of those sins. And you see, that makes us, the elect person, grateful to the Lord Jesus. My sins, such sins as I knew, he, the Holy One, to whom sin was anathema, actually he bore that on Calvary that I might be spared. And then there is this tremendous gratitude to the Saviour, which is so morally powerful that it goes a long way to keeping us from further sin. It's not the ultimate thing, we shall sin till the day we die, but it breaks the power of cancelled sin, as Wesley says. It breaks that power. And so it is that loving the Lord Jesus because he's done this for me, and you realise that, it's then that you are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's then you begin to understand about the elect and how precious the person who's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is to God the Father. He's been wanting this from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And everything has been coming to this person's salvation and that person's salvation, your salvation, my salvation, until that moment, because this is what God is aiming to achieve. And he's worked the whole situation of our lives and our heredity and everything to that end, for that one day when we obtain that salvation and then enter, before we die, into the life of faith in Christ Jesus. He doesn't take us straight to be with him the moment we die. He did in the case of the thief on the cross, and there may be one or two where this happens. But by and large, after we're saved, there is a period of living the Christian life in this world, of being tried and tested to see how firm we're going to hold to it amidst all the things that go on in this life. But Paul says, I endure all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And he has these three words, with eternal glory. Now, you've often heard me say that there are twin pillars of the Christian life. One of them is the pardon of sin, and the other is eternal life. There is also having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One might speak of three pillars too, but there we are. He speaks of two here. He speaks, you see, of obtaining the salvation through the pardon of our sins, but he also speaks of eternal glory. Now, you can say the word eternal ever so quickly, and the word everlasting means the same. But I think you'll find as you grow older that as your mortality becomes to be pressed more upon you, that you are going to die, that this life that you've been enjoying is going to wind down, is going to come to an end. You suddenly begin perhaps even more to quantify and to appreciate the eternal life, the everlasting life, which is promised in the gospel. And bit by bit, and sometimes it is a slow bit by slow bit, we begin to understand that eternal life is more important than life here, because life here is for 70, 80, 90 years, however many, and there's a lot of learning difficulties, a lot of pain, there's a lot of trouble. The other is for millions of years, eternal, with no pain, with no sorrow, with no suffering. Clearly it outweighs the other by miles. Eternal glory. But because this world is so much with us, it takes a lot of being weaned off of. And the faith which is in Christ Jesus is for an eternal glory. Not just for eternity, forever and forever, but by comparison with this world is glorious. I suggest there's no pain, there's no suffering, you know. But we see God, we shall be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are in the Bible. And we shall live with him forever, doing those things which please God for the whole of eternity. We certainly shan't be bored. So Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the word of God, as a preacher, a travelling preacher in difficult days, as it was in those days, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul counted all things, he said, but loss for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many people there were who were changed from darkness into light, from death into life, because of the preaching of the gospel that they heard at his lips. And it's the same today. In some countries the pressure is worse than in others. In some places it's getting better, and in other places it is getting worse. But it's always the same. We need to obtain that salvation. We need to obtain it in Jesus Christ. We need to do all the things necessary to do it. But when we have it, it is for eternity. It is the gospel unto eternal life. And therefore we need not be afraid to die. We need not be afraid of that which is coming upon us. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's loved us, and the Father, who has loved us from eternity, they want us to be with them forever and ever. Therefore there is nothing to fear. Seek to obtain the eternal salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't just be content to be a hearer, don't just be content to be a listener, don't just be content to observe others doing it, but be sure that you have obtained, and that therefore you can call yourself truly a believer in Christ, a Christian, Christ's man, Christ's woman. And to know, therefore, that you have life everlasting, and looking backwards, that though you didn't know it, it was from everlasting in the mind of God, and it's going to be to everlasting. And our little point of time, which we thought was so, so important, well, it is important because we can only be us by living at that time, but we're only at a pinprick of a whole eternal purpose from one end of eternity to the other. Oh, may the Lord enable us to enter into these things with great joy. Amen.